2 Samuel, and we've been in this portion of the scriptures here, which started in the 15th chapter, where we saw Absalom beginning to rebel against his father. And we saw it's a picture of, let's say, the devil rebelling against God, a portrait of the Antichrist, it's rebellion and the tribulation, and even the rebellion that goes on in our own lives. And how we sometimes rebel. And we saw there were men around Absalom too. And often when we're in this, you know, part of rebellion, we got people around us too doing things. And we come to this chapter tonight, is the 17th chapter, and it'll basically break down into two major portions. One, we'll look at Absalom and what's going on there, and the other, we'll look at David. And what we'll see is, in no matter which portion of the scripture we're in here, we're going to see the hand of God working in this particular situation. God is, his invisible hand is behind the scenes and it's beginning to move in certain ways. And we'll read some passages and it almost doesn't make sense, but it makes sense when we see God ultimately. What we're going to observe is David here is a picture of the Son of God. He's a type of the Son of God. And when it comes to the ultimate fulfillment of what God wants to do with his son, God is working. But often we need the lens of scripture to see him behind the scenes. What we're going to observe here is the chapter will begin with the advice that will be given to Absalom. And of course, two counselors had come his way. One actually was for him, a man by the name of Ahithophel, and he was supporting Absalom. Another man was actually a friend of David's, Hushai. And Hushai is going to come also back to Jerusalem, and he also is going to give counsel, trying to overthrow the counsel of Ahithophel. He's like a spy. He's an intelligent asset working on behalf of David and David's plan. By the way, it'd be nice if God had a few intelligence assets in the world working on behalf of the greater David, which is Jesus and his gospel. It'd be nice every so often if we would speak up and speak some counsel that would support God's son and God's work in this world. But here, let's take a look at how the chapter begins. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weak, weary, and weak-handed, and will make him afraid. And all the people that are with him shall flee. And I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returned, so all the people shall be in peace. And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. And the first thing that's going to happen is Absalom now, he's in Jerusalem, he's young, and he's looking for some counsel, and he's looking for some advice, and that's a good thing for anyone in a position of rulership, especially if you're young, ought to be doing, is looking for some advice and some counselor. The Bible does say when it comes to war in the multiple of counselors, there is safety. You need many counselors is what we need. It's not good for us to go forward and take steps on our own. We have the counselor of God's word. We have the counselors of men he's put around us. We need to seek counsel. And here, Absalom seeks some counsel, and Ahithophel gives it to him. Now, the advice that he gives, he's chosen first because he was the first one to come and support Absalom. Hushai came second. So he gets first place. He has the most credentials for advising. He had served the father, and he was a little bit older. And so he comes forward. Now, as you listen to this advice, actually a lot of it's good, but some of it's a little selfish. The selfishness is found as you begin to read it, you'll see a lot of the personal pronoun, let me, I will arise, I will come, I will smite, I will bring. A lot of the counsel that he's giving is, although it's good counsel, it's a selfish type of a counsel. actually, in the way he's setting this thing up, he's setting it up and that if this battle is won, he is the one, I will arise, I will pursue, I will come, I'll have some people working with me, but ultimately I will smite the king, I'll bring these people back, and all the people will be in peace, and they'll follow you. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense in Israel. In Israel, the way a leader was a leader was to go out and to fight. A leader wasn't to sit back and let someone else go do his fighting for him. So in one way, this pleases Absalom well, because no skin off my nose. I'm safe back here at the palace. Let me know the report, how everything goes. And so he kind of goes for it in that way, in that, hey, this keeps me at safety. I don't have to go out and fight. I don't particularly want to fight. Not many people do particularly want to fight. I'd like to win this without having to fight the battle. So it kind of pleases him. The advice that way is not good for Absalom, believe it or not. If Absalom wants this battle, he needs to take it up and fight it himself. And I would maybe take the same advice and say, look, we need to go out together. You need to lead the charge. You need to make the fight. That would have been the better way to advise him. But he didn't advise him that way. However, the advice was good in a lot of ways, because he talks about the wisdom of working quickly and being prompt. Like he just said, let me now, verse 1, now. We're in a battle here. The time to fight is now. Not to put off until tomorrow. Now, the Bible will say, is the day of salvation. Let us arise now and awake out of our slumber. Let's do things now. You know, the only moment that you truly have is now. You don't know that you're going to have tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. So there's good advice in that he's talking about the promptness and the immediacy of getting into the fight. That's good advice. I like that. That's good. That's good counsel right now. Let's take advantage of the situation at this moment. And the other thing I want to do is I want to consider, in this battle, there's only one person I'm after, and the person that I'm after is the main source of opposition, which is David. I will pursue after David. I will smite the king only. I'm going to do a surgical strike. I know men have followed David, but it's David is the problem here. David is the one we want to take out. In other words, it's an old saying they used to have in wrestling, take out the head and the body will follow. We're going to go for the head. That's the way we're going to do it. Now, this is actually good advice. And this advice is going to come back and bite Absalom, because that's exactly what's going to happen to him. He's going to be taken out, and the people that follow him are going to return to David. He's not aware of this, but you're going to see how the Lord works this. But it was interesting in the fact that he said, I realize who the enemy is. The enemy is David. Now, this is in his mind. He's in the bad position of what Isaiah said, calling good evil. The reality is the one that he's taken out is Absalom, and God's going to see to it. His head will be taken out eventually. But the thing is, he's aiming at one person. Now here's something to consider. Let's say in our nation today, in the church today, when there is a battle going on, who's the ringleader? Who is the head? Often what happens is we fight the periphery of an issue and we never get to the central point of the issue. Ahithophel figured out who it is that needs to be taken out. We need to get to the root of the issue. Now, here, the root of the issue for him was the battle with David. When David is the root, we got to take the root out. That's the only way we're going to win this thing. And the problem that we have today is the main problem that's going on is often missed. And we find ourselves fighting off on the branches and the leaves and not getting right to the source of the problem. And some good counselors hopefully would get us to the source of the problem. One of the things that I used to observe when I was a doctor going through a unit and watching a particular patient, you know, when a patient is sick, many things are amiss. You know, the temperature is up, the heart rate is up, the blood pressure is up. There's all these things. And you can go fighting all these peripheral symptoms without getting to the core issue. I remember sometimes we would have a patient that was having sepsis and they were having this, that, and the other thing. And the core issue was one focus of infection going on inside the abdomen. And I remember some of our medical docs would say, you know what we need to do? First, we need to get the blood pressure back under control, and we need to get the heart rate clean up, and we need to do some dialysis. And I said, no, what we need to do is right now, right at this moment, as quickly as we can, we need to get into that abdomen and to cut that infectious rot out of there so all these other things will simmer down. I can't attempt to simmer them down while that root is still in there. And if we'd have some counselors today that would find what is the root of the problem. America's got some problems. What is the root of the problem in America? What is the head? What do we need to get to? Well, I would say in America, the problem is there's a lack of truth. What's needed in America is to get to the issue. I mean, we've got a big deficit. We've got people fighting in the streets. We've got factions arguing with each other. What's the reason? The reason is there is no God in the land anymore. They need to be brought back. We need some counselors that would point out what needs to be done now. Now we need to get to the root of the issue. So Ahithophel's good. He's pointing out what the root of the issue is, but unfortunately he's working for the wrong side. And what's going to happen is during the time of the Antichrist, when he's rising up, he's going to have a prophet with him that's going to be using the scriptures much in the same way Herod's men used the scriptures when Herod said, go show me in the book, where's this king supposed to be born? And they went right in there and they said, you know where this is going to happen? It's going to happen in Bethlehem according to the scriptures. And they're going to be some people giving advice. You're going to see how God's going to overthrow his own Bible advice when it's given by someone with the wrong heart trying to fight God's program. This is a very deep and difficult lesson to learn. But even the Bible's not the central thing. God is, and his son is. And misusing this book isn't going to get you by with God. Even if you're trying to use it, but you're using it with the wrong heart. And so Ahithophel's giving good advice, but he's giving it with the wrong heart, and God's going to overthrow it. But he is correct at finding what the root of the issue is. Unfortunately, he's fighting at the root of the righteous, which is what God's trying to plant. God's not going to allow it to be overthrown. You know, men in high position should know better. What we need are some men who are in high position who not only have sanctified their mind, they sanctified their heart. So Ahithophel, he gives this advice, and when he hears it all, Absalom says, this pleases me. And not only did it please Absalom, it pleased the elders of Israel. Now I wonder why the elders were pleased. Perhaps because they didn't want to fight either. Perhaps because they figured, well, this is great. Send this guy out with an army and let him do the battle. I don't know what they were thinking. Now here's another thing. Again, we're talking about men that should know better. Men in high position should have achieved their high position because these men are elders. They have experience. But experience is not sufficient. Experience needs to be melded with wisdom and humility. And that's what's needed. I mean, someone will say age is necessary for wisdom. It's a necessary condition, but it's not sufficient. Age alone is not sufficient. What's required is age with wisdom, with humility. And these elders were lacking that. And here they are supporting advice to go after God's man. Well, anyways, it pleased them well. Verse 5, you would think Absalom would say, call the army and get going. But he didn't do that. All of a sudden, verse 5, then said Absalom, call now Hushai the Archite also, and let us hear likewise what he saith. That find me a little bit strange, why Absalom would seek other advice when he already heard something that pleased him. He already heard something that seemed good to him. Now why this is, I'm not sure. Sometimes when we want to make a decision, you ever notice we get a piece of advice, and even though it sounds good, we think, well, wait a second, maybe let me call so-and-so too. Let me run this by one other person. And we often do this. So this is what he's doing. So maybe thank the Lord he's doing this here, because God wants to overthrow the advice of of Ahithophel, and Hushai comes in. And Hushai, verse 5, call Hushai the Archite, let us hear likewise what he saith. And when Hushai was come to Absalom, Absalom spake unto him, saying, Ahithophel hath spoken after this manner. We'll go after David, we'll take him out. Should we do after his saying? If not, speak thou. And Hushai said to Absalom, the counsel that Ahithophel hath given is not good at this time. For, said Hushai, thou knowest thy father and his men, that they be mighty men, and they be chafed in their minds as a bear robbed of her whelps in the field. And thy father is a man of war, and will not lodge with the people. Behold, he's hid now in some pit or in some other place. And it will come to pass, when some of them be overthrown at the first, that whosoever heareth it will say, there's a slaughter among the people that followeth Absalom. And he also that is valiant, whose heart is as the heart of a lion, shall utterly melt. For all Israel knoweth that thy father is a mighty man, and they which be with him are valiant men. Therefore I counsel that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sea that is the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. So shall we come upon him in some place where he shall be found, and we will light upon him as the dew falleth on the ground. And of him, and of all the men that are with him, there shall not be left so much as one. Moreover, if he be gotten into a city, then shall all Israel bring robes to that city, and we will draw it under the river until there be not one small stone found there. And Hushai comes and he says, I got some different advice for you. He says, now it sounded somewhat plausible what Ahithophel said about going after your father and the immediacy of it and the fact we want to get to this right away. But I want you to consider some things about your dad. I want you to go back and consider the fact, think of the history of this man. This man battled with Saul for years in the wilderness. He knows how to hide. He knows the strategies of war. He knows all the proper elements of warfare. He fought the giant. This man is a lion. You want to go after him? First off, he's smart enough. You think you're going to go after him, he's with all the people. He knows he's not going to put his people in jeopardy. He's going to be separated from them. You're going to come upon a place where you think he is, and when you come upon it, he's not even there. And as soon as he hears about the attack, he's going to ambush your men and take them out. And once he starts taking out a few of your men, the rest of your men are going to run for cover, and their heart is going to melt because they know they're facing a mighty man of war. This is not the way to go after your father. So he appeals to him in the fact that this man is valiant. Right now he's out in the wilderness, he's vexed in his mind, he's chafed in his mind. And not only that, he's probably angry and he's liable to take vengeance on you. You cannot fight him at this time. And what he's basing this all on is a good reputation that David had earned over many, many years. Many years. Now, unfortunately for David, even a good reputation can't do much for you when you're weak and you're weary and you've been out and you're wounded and you're weeping and you have women and children to take care of and people. The truth is, Ahithophel's advice probably would have worked, but the reputation was able to right now stand these men back for one moment. And here's one of the things the Lord wants to teach us is you don't live by reputation. You can't live on reputation. God wants us to be in the battle and constantly in the battle and not be afraid of someone because of their reputation if we ever have to enter the battle. And don't let someone dissuade us from a battle because of someone else's reputation. Goliath had a great reputation. But the time to fight him was now. There was a cause, and David went forth, and the Lord was on his side. So, I want to show you how somewhat good advice is not always the best advice. This is a very interesting play that's going on here. So, the second thing that he did is in addition to appealing to David's reputation, he appealed to Absalom's vanity. He said, look, I counsel that you, end of verse 11, go to battle in thine own person. Ahithophel's advice would have brought glory to him. If we set the battle up my way, the glory's going to come to you because you're going to be the lead man in the battle. So this appealed to him too. But then the one other thing he did was he said, now is not the time, let's wait. Let's wait a little bit. Let's procrastinate in this battle. Procrastination plays to our human nature. I mean, why get at it today when I can wait a day? Why get at it today when maybe it seems like the odds are against me? By the time, anytime you're fighting a battle for the Lord, the odds will always seem against you. Why don't we gather all the people from Dan to Beersheba as the sand by the sea for multitude so we can go out with great numbers hand in hand together? Now this very advice is going to be the advice that the Antichrist will follow at the time he's fighting. What he's going to want to do, here's how it works. The Antichrist is the opposite of Jesus Christ. Did Jesus Christ go forth in his ministry from Matthew chapter 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, when a whole bunch of people gathered around him? Or did he just go out on his own and stand for the Lord and his word, and then he built a following by going forth first? Or did he wait for the whole following to get there and then go out with a whole bunch of people? Here's the reality. When you're going to go out and battle for the Lord, you're going to go out alone. You're not going to have a whole bunch of people with you. You're always going to be in the minority. But the Antichrist, he wants the majority. Absalom, he wants the majority. He wants everyone with him before he's going to fight. And this is how he's going to fight Israel. He's going to gather all the people together as the sand by the seashore. This is a premonition as to how the Antichrist is going to get his people together. His point is, I'm not going to fight a man if the odds are 50-50. I'm not going to fight them if they're 80-20 in my favor. I want them 99-1 in my favor. I want to be able to overwhelm them so that no matter where he is, we could put the ropes around the city and draw the entire thing into the sea. We're going to have overwhelming forces on our side. The majority wins. That's the saying of the world and the devil and the Antichrist, and unfortunately our flesh sometimes. And this is the advice that's being given to him. Now, thankfully, it's going to pet his flesh. And his flesh is going to go with this advice. Ahithophel gave the more spiritual advice. Go now. Go now. I know it's difficult. I know David's got a lot of people out there. We may not have a lot, but we're going to go now and get to the battle now. The flesh says, why don't we wait? Why don't we wait? I'll give you a practical example. Just from a family standpoint. Raising children is work. Having children is work, and it's a battle. But the Lord says raising children is good for his glory. He says that they're like arrows in the quiver, arrows in the hand of the mighty man. So when's a good time to have children? Well, you get married, you pray, you ask God to have children. What's the vice of the world? Why don't you wait till you have more money and you're more settled and give it some time and wait a little while? And don't bring this new life into the world. And don't begin raising this in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, the whole world's going to be against you when you're teaching this child about the Lord. Why don't you wait until you're more stable, you're in a bigger church, you have more people on your side, and then maybe you can bring this one into the world. The point is this. The flesh is always waiting till I'm more stable. And the Spirit is saying, now. Now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Get into whatever battle God's got set before you. Get into it now. Now is the time. Now Hushai gives this advice, and he's going to bring glory to Absalom if it's done this way. And of course it's going to stack the deck in his favor if it's done this particular way. And Absalom thinks about it, verse 14, and Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "Ooh, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord hath appointed to defeat," now this is why, "the Lord hath appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom." Ahithophel's advice was spiritual. It was good spiritual advice, but God can overthrow it because the heart was wrong. The heart was wrong. There's good spiritual advice in here, but if it's used with the wrong heart, it won't profit. The heart of the matter is God's heart. The heart of the matter is the heart of our Savior. The heart of the matter is our heart being in line with this. Not just using this book like Herod's priests did. Not just using this book to use the book like the Antichrist's priests will. Not just using this book to use this book to get it to say what you want that'll appeal to your flesh. There are a lot of scriptures in here that can appeal to your flesh. Scriptures to get rest. To rest in the Lord. We're going to rest in the Lord. We're just going to rest. I'm going to take my time. Scriptures in here to take a little wine for thy stomach. Take that. Why not? A little wine? After all, there is some medicinal purpose in wine. It has alcohol. We use alcohol to kill bacteria. It take a little wine. This could, but with the wrong heart. Appealing to the flesh using this book, but with the wrong heart. God will overthrow that. Hushai's advice appealed to the flesh, Ahithophel's to the spirit, but with the wrong heart, God will overthrow it. It's just some things for us to ponder and to discern and to pray over. You need to turn on the TV or the radio. There's all kinds of preachers, Ahithophel's. I mean, the first one gave me a book by an Ahithophel, 40,000 hours of Bible study in his life. Big book with lots of scriptures with the wrong heart. God's not going to let that stand. How are you going to know? Well, if you're the Absalom sitting there waiting, how will you know? You've got to get your heart in tune with God's heart. You got to listen to God's heart. All right, so back to where we're in the story. Catch up with you. 2 Samuel chapter 17. The pride. Now watch what happens. Verse 23. I'm just going to show you the story of what happens. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. The pride of Ahithophel, and what would motivate him to commit suicide? Possibly two things. One was the pride. But I think the other thing was the practicality in the matter. The practicality in the matter was this. I think Ahithophel understanding, if they would follow my advice, while David is weak and weary, we might take him out and win this battle. If they follow this guy's advice, and they give David and his people a chance to refresh and recharge themselves, and they're never going to get all of Israel behind this guy here, and he's going to wait a little while, he's going to get a small ragtag army, he's going to go out and fight it eventually, which he has to do. And when he goes out, odds are David's going to be recharged at that time, strategically positioned, and win this battle. And when David takes over Jerusalem again and finds out that I betrayed him and I gave advice to slay him, I'm a dead man. I think the practicality of the matter is what caused him more than the pride in the matter. And here's the reality for anyone that handles a Bible. I wish they'd have as much common sense as Ahithophel. If you're using this book to try and overthrow Jesus Christ, to try and overthrow his gospel, to try and overthrow his words and his work, you're a dead man. You'd be better off to go hang yourself now rather than continue to give advice that's working against God and his son. And I would speak that to a lot of men today who are involved in Bible translations, writing doctrines, writing canons, writing dogmas. No matter how spiritual it seems, your heart is 180 degrees out of tune with God because you're trying to overthrow God's son. You're better off to hang yourself. Because one day God's son is coming back and he's going to win the victory and you're going to face him. Now getting back to what happens, we see the advice that's given in the first part of the chapter. The second half of the chapter, we'll see God begin to work in how he begins to assist David, and he assists him two ways. One, by information, and two, by supply. Here's how he does the information. Verse 15. Then said Hushai unto Zadok and Abiathar the priests, thus and thus did Ahithophel counsel Absalom and the elders of Israel. And thus have I counseled. Now therefore, send quickly and tell David, saying, lodge not this night in the plains of the wilderness, but speedily pass over, lest the king be swallowed up and all the people that are with him. And so the first thing he does is, I've got to get word to David. And the way I'm going to do this, David had so set this up in a very wise manner that he set up his spy, his intelligence asset, as they call it today, in such a manner where he could go talk to the priests. So here's a counselor going to the priests, and a man going to the priests, a counselor, all Absalom could think is, well, he's going to pray. Well, he's going to confess sin. Well, he's going involved in a spiritual matter, and he wouldn't think that he's going involved in espionage. So that was a smart thing that David had set it up, that his part of his chain of command would be his priests. That was a wise thing to do. The second thing that happened, he said to him, verse 16, now, therefore, send quickly. He understood the importance of getting things done now. No matter what you do in your life, whether you're a student studying in school, whether you're in the business world, whether you're a housewife doing things around the home, a homemaker, a homekeeper, whether it involves your Bible study, the thing we need to learn to do, the thing that sets people back more than anything is procrastinating. It's putting things off. Things that you need to prioritize, and you need to get to your priorities now. Don't put them off. Successful people get the job done, and they get to it right away. And what happens is they're checking things off the list instead of letting a list build, and tomorrow there's more to be done, and there's more to be done, and there's more to be done, and they're depressed, and they're discouraged, and then they just sit around eating potato chips and watching TV because it's so big a mountain they can't move it anymore. Now is the time. And Hushai recognized, look at now, right now, let's not waste any time. Make haste and speed to getting this information, because I have a feeling Absalom isn't going to delay for long, and we need to get this thing moving. Get the message going. So, here's how he works it out, verse 17. Now Jonathan and Ahimaaz stayed by Enrogel. Enrogel is a little suburb, it's just a little bit south and east of Jerusalem. And they're over here in this little place in Rogel, and they're waiting because they're going to make their move, for they might not be seen to come into the city. They're going to be the runners on these messages, and they didn't want people to get too familiar with them in the city. So they're waiting out in a suburb. So he goes to the priests. The priests go out there to do some ministry. In their ministry, they send these boys out. And a wench went and told them, and they went and told King David. So now, when you look at this, there's a whole chain here. So the priests may have talked to this servant, this girl wench, and she goes and talks to the boys, and the boys go. And here's what you're learning. Getting Hushai's message to David took people. Today, for God to get his message out, it takes people. It takes all kinds of people. There were priests. There were young men. There was a young girl. God's got a message he needs to get out now. God needs some faithful people in the chain of command that will get it going. If the priest tells someone who then tells someone else, that message needs to go out. And God wants to show you the way he works. He needs some faithful people in the chain of command. Some are servants, some are runners, some are priests, some have offices, some don't. But God needs them. This is how this battle is going to be won. This is how the battle for the Lord is going to be won, practically, to see how this works. Anyways, so what happens? Verse 18, nevertheless, a lad saw them and told Absalom. But they went, both of them, away quickly and came to a man's house in Bahurim, which had a well in his court, whither they went down. And the woman took and spread a covering over the well's mouth and spread ground corn thereon, and the thing was not known. And when Absalom's servants came to the woman to the house and said, where's Ahimaaz and Jonathan? The woman said unto them, oh, they be gone over the brook of water. And when they had sought and could not find them, this would be the servants of Absalom, they returned to Jerusalem. And it came to pass after they were departed that they, that's Ahimaaz and Jonathan, came up out of the well and went and told King David. And so what we're seeing here is the way this works out is God had to offer some protection. And it's curious that historically they hid in the well. Hiding in the well worked. You need some spiritual protection? Hiding in the well of the Word is a good place to be. If we would spend more time maybe hiding in the well of the Word, we might get out of a little trouble and keep out of some trouble out there. Some certain people who are coming to look for us at a certain place at work or at a certain place outside of work where we shouldn't be won't find us there if we were spending some time hiding in the well. That's a good place for us to be, is hiding in the well of the Word. But what we see is, historically, God used that as a picture for us, but God protected his people at that time. They were released, they went their way, and they went the message. Now look, it probably was embarrassing for these kids to hide in a well. Sometimes when we're doing God's work, we find ourselves in a humiliating, embarrassing position sometimes. We finally got out of that thing like they got out of it there. And you know what they did? They got right back to the task at hand. Sometimes if you find yourself embarrassed or humiliated, and I don't know why the reason might be, when you get out of that position, what's the thing? Get back at the task you were doing originally. Get back at the task. Don't let that set you back. We need to go to the ant, thou sluggard. You ever watch an ant work? I mean, he prepares, he goes, he picks that big crumb up, he starts moving it, he bangs into a rock. He bangs into the rock, he gets that crumb, he goes around the rock, he keeps on going. He finds himself in an embarrassing position, you're out watering the lawn, you wash him away 20 feet, you find him walking 20 feet back and getting back on his path and going. He keeps on going. He doesn't let little things distract him. Distraction. Don't get distracted. You got a priority, you got a purpose, that's what I'm doing. I don't need the distractions. Put them aside. When they're over, get right back to the task at hand. Practical in running the race for God. We see how the race is being run here. And when they finally came to the king in verse 21, they said unto David, arise, and pass thou quickly over the water, for thus hath Ahithophel counseled against you. And then David arose, and all the people that were with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. There lacked not one of them that was not gone over Jordan. And so what happens? When the message came, David immediately did what needed to be done. Immediately. Look, and God is working on his behalf. God is working back there in Jerusalem, making sure the proper counsel is being heeded so David can win the battle. God is working over here, seeing to it that the chain of command and the messengers are getting there and they're being protected. But now when God's done his work and it finally comes to you, it's time to get up and do your part. And here David got up and did his part. He could have said, oh, well, it's great, God's working for me, I'll just sit here and wait. No. The message came, it's time for me to do my part now. Everyone else has been doing theirs. God's working, doing his. It's time for me to get up and do mine. Boy, if we had this in a church and everybody would getting up and doing when God sends the message your way, you'd have revival in the Church of America and in America. So David and his men, now notice what they do. It said, verse 22, then David arose and all the people with him, and they passed over Jordan by the morning light. What does that mean? By the time that message got to him, it was probably evening. It was until the dusk before those boys could come out of that well and go under the dark cover of darkness. And they get to him, and they bring him the message. And David could have said, well, you know what? Let me get a good night's sleep. We'll get at it in the morning. But he said, no. This is crucial. This is important. One of the things I used to hate when I was growing up and learning to take on responsibility was night call. Having to do things in the night. But you know what? Part of discipleship and responsibility requires doing things at night. Now, sometimes it was my own stupidity that had me do things at night because I hadn't properly studied for an exam weeks in advance, and along comes a Friday exam and I had to pull an all-nighter. That's my fault. But then there are other times when there were needs in the night. Surgery, delivery of baby, maybe a hospital call, maybe help to a friend. And Jesus told that story about the man, and his friends come to him at night, and he says, though he will not, means he doesn't want to, yet he will. I mean, he'll get up and do it. That's right. You may not want to, but if you have discipleship, you'll get up and do it. And David, you saw, labored here through the night. How can I labor through the night? Well, maybe once in a while, you ever have an all-night prayer meeting? We were involved in a couple of those, my wife and I. I mean, it's possible to pray through the night. Jesus did it. It's possible sometimes to lose a little sleep over reading Bible and communing with God. David spent the night here doing what God wanted him to do. The work of the Lord sometimes requires a little sacrifice and hard work. And they passed over Jordan. It's interesting. In the Bible, you read about the Jordan River, and you read about some real miracles that happened at the Jordan River. So here's David approaching a place where there's a history of miracles. Stands at the Jordan River, come on, Lord, part the river for me. He didn't. What's he saying? The Lord says, don't you go dependent on miracles all the time. Sometimes you got to do some good hard work yourself. I'm not always going to part the Jordan for you. I've done a little work behind you. Now you've got some work ahead of you. Press on and labor. Here's the thing. Look, I like being saved, and I really like being a baby. Because you, when you're a baby, your heavenly father picks you up and he diapers you and feeds you and does everything for you. But you know what he wants? He wants you to grow up. And when you grow up, there's a little bit of labor on behalf of the Lord. It requires some hard work. You see, David has a father, as a man doing what needs to be done here. And he passed over, and God didn't work any miracles there. Go ahead, son. You're growing up now. You can do it. And the beautiful thing is, the success is that David and his men, they came across. They made it. They passed over. And when they passed over, there lacked not one of them that had not gone over Jordan. He brought the whole contingent with him. Verse 23, we saw what happened. Now 24. So when he passed over Jordan, then David came to Mahanaim. Mahanaim is, Israel's over here. You cross the Jordan River from Jerusalem, due eastward, and you go northwards a little ways. Mahanaim is up about 30 miles or so up the Jordan River in that particular direction. Most of the trip that happened here, God doesn't tell us what happened. It just says David came here. So that was a good trip to go 30 or so miles by foot. That required a lot of work. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what he did along the way. And all it's trying to tell us in this simple portion here is that a lot of what we do in life is uneventful and routine. And it's not something you report. You do what you got to do, and you get to where you got to get, and you say, hey, I'm here now. I'm here. You know, we get this crazy notion. We grew up in a movie and a television generation where everything was like bang, wham, action, excitement, roller coaster, and then you get back to real life and, wow, this is so boring. I mean, it's routine. It's the same thing every day. It's the same thing every day. Yeah, it is. That's what it is. And the Christian life is a lot of repetition. I read my Bible. I pray. I minister. I press on. I endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. And a lot of those things aren't reported, but they're routine, and it's part of being real. And what we need is real people, not cartoon characters, which is what people are looking at on the screen and trying to emulate and be like, and that's not reality. And he came, and he made it. And that's what you want to make it to your Mahanaim. You want to get where God wants you to get there. You're going to have to do a little labor, not count on some miracles, and just press on. But you can make it there just as David did. And God's behind you, giving you the assistance. Now watch what God did. He gave the right advice. He brought the right assistance. And now watch what else he does. And he comes, verse 24, to Mahanaim. And, of course, Absalom is passing over Jordan. He's 30 miles behind, he and all the men with him. And they're looking to chase after him. And Absalom made Amasa the captain of the host instead of Joab. Amasa was a man's son whose name is Ithraim. He's an Israelite. This man, Ithraim, went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So when we look at this army, people that are supporting Absalom, that are tracking after David, it took him a little while to gather it. He's probably a day or so behind, and he's chasing after them. We see his army is called, this man's called an Israelite. And verse 26, and it says, and so Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And here's Absalom and these men around him, they're called Israelites. But you know what Paul would say about them in Romans 9:6? Not all Israel is Israel. And the picture you're seeing here is one day there's going to be a man like Absalom. He's going to be the Antichrist. And when he's pursuing after the men of God, the men who follow the greater David, and he's chasing after them, there's going to be Jews, Israelites with him. But they're not circumcised in the heart. And that's what the Lord wants us to show. You know, there's things called themselves Christians that aren't circumcised in the heart. And so here's what God says. You can't trust labels. You can't trust labels, folks. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm a this. You know what you find out? Who's he following? Is he following Jesus and the Davids of the world? Or is he following the devil and the Absaloms of the world? Actions speak louder than words and labels. These people are called Israelites, but they're not Israelites in heart. They're not circumcised in heart. And here the Lord gives his last bit of assistance as here comes the Antichrist pursuing behind Absalom and his men. Verse 27, and it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah of the children of Ammon, that's one man, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, that's a second man, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, a third man, these three people brought beds, and basins, and earthen vessels, and wheat, and barley, and flour, and parched corn, and beans, and lentils, and parched pulse, and honey, and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kine, for David and for the people that were with him, to eat. For they said, the people is hungry, and weary, and thirsty, in the wilderness. And here we see God doing his last bit. He's provided for the right advice, he's provided for the right assistance, and now he provides for the right needs and the supplies and the aid that's required. And you look at the men that come, and it's very interesting. You've got this guy, Shobai here, the son of Nahash. I don't know if you go back to the 10th chapter and you take a look at his brother. It came to pass the king of the children of Ammon died. That would be Nahash, the king. And Hanan, his son, raised in his stead. And here we got two brothers here. And if only somehow this boy, Shobai, had been on the throne rather than his crazy brother, Hanan, who ended up fighting with David. And so often it happens in this world that people who ought not to be in high places are exalted to high places. And it's the ones who are forgotten that learn to love the Lord and support the Lord. And here this Ammonite comes and he helps and brings support to David. Another one that came is Maker, the son of Amiel of Lodebar. You go back to the 9th chapter, and this was a man that showed himself to be a man of caring, because when David said, "Is there anyone left in Saul's house that I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Somebody said, "Well, yeah, there's a man over there named Mephibosheth, and he's staying in the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar." And Maker's a man given to hospitality. And boy, we need some people given to hospitality that are willing to give some good things. Another one that comes is Barzillai the Gileadite. And this is an elderly man who's helping David in his plight. So what we see is we see these three characters here, and one of them comes from a family that got battles against the Lord, but this one comes out and he serves the Lord. The other one is one that's always had a hospitable heart, and the other one is an older man, very old, we're going to learn later on in a few chapters. He's in his 80s, and he's out serving God, because you can still bring forth fruit in your old age. Serving God is a spiritual work, and the flesh doesn't need to hinder it. The flesh will try to hinder it at the age of 20. And at the age of 40, and 60, and 80. But God says you can still win the victory. And the beautiful thing is, you watch these people, and what they're bringing here, honey, butter, cheese of kine, they're bringing beds and basins so the people don't have to sleep out in the wilderness. And they might just be simple cots or sleeping bags or whatever. They're bringing necessary gifts that are practical and useful at this time. It's a very interesting thing to consider. It probably cost them something. It may have been things they actually needed at their home, but the battle was for David, which means the battle was for the Lord, which meant it's worth giving. Today in America, the giving of the American Christian is just pitiful. First off, he doesn't like to give money. Okay, fine, then don't give your money. So what I like to do is I like to clean out the attic and the garage and the basement and give some leftover things that they're useless to me, but here, you can take them at the church. Here, take this at the Salvation Army. Here, take this for charity. And it's just like Johnny Carson used to say, you know, you got in, your tickets were free and it's worth every penny. And here's what he's saying is, how about bringing some things that are really helpful, things that are really needed, some things that are really wanted in the service of the Lord. These men did it here, and God recorded them for it. And so what we see in this chapter is we see the battle, we're going to see the battle fought next week. But in the preparation for the battle, you see the faithfulness of the Lord in making sure the right advice will be given that's going to set up my man to win. I've got the chain of command and the assistance in place, and I even have some people who are ready to bring the right aid. The question is, who's on the Lord's side and who wants to get in on this thing? If you're gifted with intellect, why not give the right advice with the right spirit and the right heart? No matter where you are in the chain of command, now's the time. And if the Lord's blessed you, how about giving some things to the Lord's work that will permit our Savior to win the battle? Any questions on what we looked at tonight? Next week we'll get to the battle itself. All right, Lord, we do thank you for helping paint these portraits for us in the scriptures. Behind the scenes, Lord, you are working to see to it that our Savior the greater David, the Lord Jesus Christ himself will return and sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Right now, we're on the other side, Jordan, and you're making provision for us so that we can win the battle, because the battle is not ours, it's truly yours, Lord. Help us to let this salvation be won as we are partakers in the sufferings of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.